And I learned something today about Ireland. Yeah, we all kind of work with stereotypes, don't we? So that was wonderful. So let me just pray, and then we'll launch in. Lord, thank you for your love for the world, your love for all the countries, including Ireland. And it really is ironic that the gospel did go out there years ago through St. Patrick, and yet looks like we need another visit for more St. Patrick's. And so we pray for that country. We pray for the hills that you would encourage them and cause the support to come in so that they can go. Open our eyes, Lord, again to your word. And may you give us, by your spirit, a refreshed confidence in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, we want to continue this theme of love that we've been talking about for a little while. And John says, if we are born again of God, we yield the fruit of loving relationships, right? If we're born again of God, we yield the fruit of loving relationships. So just as healthy trees, healthy apple trees grow apples, right? Healthy Christians grow the fruit of love, okay? So I just gonna give away my sermon to you just like that so I can just sit down, all right? No. In a sense, that's it. So this is to say if we really know God and God lives in us, then love is the proof because love comes from God and God is love. Get that? That was last week's sermon, okay? He is the source and nature of love. And so our ability to love, God's quality of love, doesn't begin with me. It begins with God. And so John famously said, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Right? Profound stuff. So it begins with God. Now, we're going to continue, as I said, to follow the Apostle John's thought of love. But his train of thought today adds a little bit of a wrinkle, you might say, okay? And so I want you to listen to the verses here, and we're kind of at verse 13 to the end of the chapter, of chapter 4, 13 to 21. But I'm going to start in the middle and kind of work out a bit, okay? So here we are. So I should have said 1 John. That's not John. 1 John. I just saw my typo there. 1 John 4, 17 to 18. I read from the NIV. By the way, we do have Wi-Fi here, so if you have your electronic Bibles, just go to Claremont Guest and put Claremont as your password, then you're in. Okay? So here you go. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In the world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. You know, I don't think there's any one of us that doesn't want confidence or assurance on the day of judgment. Am I right? Right? So on the day of judgment, you want to have confidence and assurance that you're going to the other side, so to speak. Okay? Everyone wants to know that after they die, they are going to be okay with God, in other words. Or to put it negatively, no one wants to fear their future destiny after they die. They don't want punishment. You know, the other day, the state of Hawaii woke up to this horrifying emergency alert. Did you see this on the news from last Saturday? So this is the alert that showed up on their cell phones. Every person who has a cell phone saw this message. Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Okay? So this was a serious text sent out by the government, okay? And so everyone in Hawaii was going crazy, I mean, the warning system was actually just set up in November, since North Korea has claimed that they can reach the United States with their ballistic missiles. Okay, it's a different world out in Hawaii. And so Hawaii is going crazy, right? But it turns out that this emergency alert was sent in error, right? But they didn't know that for about 33 minutes or something like that. And so there was no missile launch. There was no crisis. But for a half an hour or so, I'm told, people were in a state of pandemonium. Just, they didn't know where to go. I mean, how do you duck a missile? How do you know where it's going to come? There was panic. There was intense fear because they thought it was real. And so with the threat of North Korea, it seemed real to them. Okay? But what about Judgment Day? What about Judgment Day? Now, there's something that we don't talk about over coffee break, eh? You guys talk about, hey, let's talk about Judgment Day today. I think we'd rather talk about the Oilers and their demise. The Oilers, yeah. So, you know, as scary as ballistic missiles may be, I mean, we don't even know if it's going to happen. And we don't know if King Jong-un or Il or whatever his name is. Is it Il now? He's pretty ill. But anyway. If he can even reach here, right? But you know what? The day of judgment is as certain can be. Did you know that? The day of judgment is as certain can be. It's going to come. We just don't know when. So the day of judgment in the New Testament refers to a time when God will punish the wicked and redeem the righteous. Okay? So in Matthew 25, it says that the Son of Man, who we know to be Jesus, exalted on the throne, he sits in judgment, separating, as you know, the expression, the sheep from the goats. Okay? Everyone knows those images. When Jesus spoke about the future judgment, he emphasized his own authority to judge. But Jesus also seems to suggest that judgment is already taking place. That's an interesting little thought here. He said, now the time of judgment is on the world, and now the prince of the world will be driven out. And then he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And then explains that he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So Jesus seems to suggest that there is a present judgment at his death. But the Bible also speaks about this future judgment. And so Romans 2:16, Paul says, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So the Bible seems to teach both a present judgment that occurred at the death of Jesus Christ and yet a future judgment, okay? John uses this future judgment idea, the day of judgment when Jesus returns. So because the Bible takes the judgment day seriously, we ought to as well. The future of humanity is at stake. And so when Jesus returns, he is going to be the judge who deals with evil and evildoers and those who reject him. But we must also understand that Jesus is a loving judge. He is an incredibly loving, patient judge. We kind of get this picture in 2 Peter chapter 3, 8 to 9. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So you hear the heart of God here, right? He's not in the mood to judge people away. He'd rather save people. That's God's heart. So we need to understand that when John wrote this letter, he did it to give you confidence about the day of judgment, okay? So that's his attitude. He's speaking to his church, and he's writing to give them a sense of absolute confidence. The day of judgment is as real can be, but John doesn't use the reality of future judgment or hell, and he doesn't use that word here, but he doesn't use this language as a motivation to get you to obey and love God, okay? He never picks up this, you know, baton of judgment, so to speak, and club you and say, it's coming, you know, you better obey. That's not the tone here. Rather, John wants us to be confident and having full assurance so that you actually look forward to the day of Jesus' coming. Now, that's different, isn't it? Do you look forward to the day of Jesus' coming? See, that's confidence. But the question is, how does that happen? How do we gain this confidence in our life and assurance? Now, verse 17 is basically broken up three ways, okay? Three parts, 1 John 4:17. First part, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In the world, we are like Jesus, okay? So I'm kind of just going to split up this verse in three and look at that. So let's look at the very first part of the verse. This is how love is completed among us. Now, what does he mean by this, that love is made complete among us? Other translations, if you have a more literal translation, it might say, in this love, perfected with us. Now, John is referring to what he has already talked about before, so you have to read this in context with what we've been saying for the last few Sundays. God is love, right? Whoever lives in God and lives in love lives in God and God in them. Then he says, this is how love is made complete among us. Okay? So he's referring to what he's already said. Completed love or perfect love is referring first to God's love in us that comes into completion or in action into our lives as we love one another. And so when we love one another, God's love is being completed among us, you see. Okay? So God's love is stirring within Christians. And love has been completed in the sense that it's moving into loving action. Real love is happening. Now, what John is describing of what gives you this confidence is he's first describing this relationship with God, and that's pretty critical here, okay? It's all about a relationship, really. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. I mean, that's really relational language. Loving each other, loving the unlovable, is the result of your growing relationship with God, where God's love and grace and compassion is poured out upon you through Jesus Christ. And he moves you and he compels you to respond with love. Okay? It is God's love that moves us to love, in other words. When I was in grade 5, we had a new teacher from Alberta. Okay? We had a lot of teachers from Alberta to our little missionary school in Japan. And her name was Miss Harder. And she quickly became our favorite teachers. Don't you love those favorite teachers, right? Remember your favorite teachers? And she gave us homework just like any of the other teachers that came before her. She even disciplined us like any other teachers that came before her. And yes, we were missionary children that needed discipline. Can you believe that? Yeah. Wow. Especially this guy. Okay? But Miss Harder had this loving smile about her. And she treated us students with respect and compassion. I even remember her saying to me one day that she loved me. And my mouth kind of went, I don't hear that language very often, especially from my teachers. I never had a teacher say that before, but she warmed everyone's hearts. You know, one of my other teachers sometimes motivated us by intimidation. Right? Yeah. And sternness and fear. And back in those days, it was, I don't have a strap here, but, right? That's the way it was, okay? And, well, actually, it works. You kind of toe the line, obey, blah, blah, blah. But I obeyed out of duty, not delight. But when Miss Harder came to our class, my grades went up. My attitude was good. I listened like never before. I wrote down every word, copied every word off that chalkboard. Why? Because I think she understood that her students love to follow a teacher who loves them and respects them. See what I mean? Love is created by her love for us. She cared for us and we responded in kind. Okay? So I think that what John is saying about our relationship with God as Christians. There's this relationship, the in God, God in us relationship. And the fruit of loving each other flows out of this God's incredible love for you. And he touches you by his Holy Spirit, gives you a new heart. And your Christian life is essentially a response to God's love, okay? Let me say that again. The Christian life is primarily a response to God's love. And so I like to call it the completion of the love cycle that begins with God through Jesus, works its way into our hearts through the Holy Spirit as we walk with him and are filled with him. And it overflows into active love or active obedience or righteousness. We just happen to be talking about loving relationships right now, okay? We want to do God's will because of his work in our life. He gave us brand new desires, okay? Brand new desires. Now, just a short word on perfection. I'm not sure how many of your Bibles use the word perfection here. Some of you might have those versions, okay? Because some of the translations use the word perfection, let me just clarify here. When we use the word perfection, we usually mean a state of flawless perfection, right? Like, I got 100% on my exam, okay? But the original Greek word behind the word perfection simply means finished or completed. And so that's why I think some of the versions like the NIV have gone to the word completed or accomplished. So in other words, the reality of God's love is being completed through our actions of love. So the cycle of love is actually happening, right? See, understand this. None of us loves perfectly. I think we know that well, right? None of us can love perfectly. So sometimes we get nervous maybe and say, if this is not perfect, then I'll have no confidence, right? So we're not talking about flawless perfection. We all fumble and fail at loving. But that love is completed among us simply means we aren't loving for show or saying we love. It goes beyond speech, beyond duty and show, but we're actually loving. Real fruit is being produced, right? It's the real stuff. It's not fake wasabi. It's the real stuff, okay? Now, take a look at, forgot that one, but anyway, move on. James, okay? So we had a men's Bible study. We talked about this text, actually, okay? He said, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was perfected by his works, okay? So James is referring to Abraham. And he uses exactly the same word, the Greek word, that John does. So how do works perfect faith? Not by flawless faith, okay? Because none of us have flawless faith. But by making our faith active. In other words, faith is imperfect or incomplete until it reaches the goal of good works, such as caring for orphans and widows, to borrow James's context, okay? So we're not just saying how lovely you are. We're actually, faith is producing real love. So James is saying the same thing. So when love goes beyond words to action and truth, as John expresses it, the love cycle is being completed. 1 John 4:12 says, if we love one another, then God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So John is saying, yay. Yay, hooray for God's love. And I see the love of God working in your life. It's happening, right? That transformation is happening in your lives. And we rejoice. So, now to the question of the day, right? How do you have confidence for the day of judgment? So verse 17 continues to say, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. So we've really already answered this question, okay, from the first part. But let me just tie it together in a different way. It is not sinless perfection that gives you confidence on the day of judgment, okay? It is impossible. Sometimes perfectionists, any perfectionists out there? A few honest ones? Are troubled sometimes because what do they see? You know, the perfectionists come home with a 99% on their exam and they look at the one question they got wrong, right? That's just the way perfectionists are. They see the flaws even if they're minute. And as they think about about death and about judgment, they are burdened by imperfections. Have I done enough? Am I good enough? And so they tend to maybe try harder. Some people give up. Some people try harder. But by working harder, they're perhaps doing this to win God's favor and hoping they're good enough for the day of judgment. Okay? So there's that out there. But let me assure you that this doesn't give one confidence for judgment day. Hoping that you get there doesn't give you confidence. A Bible teacher, commentator Gary Burge, conducted an experiment with his New Testament class, and he got 40 of his students to write a one-page essay analyzing whether their lives have been shaped by the threat of law or the wonder of God's grace. And Gary Burge was devastated by the results. So this is what he says. Over 90% of the class admitted privately that the possibility of God's disfavor and wrath had shaped their Christian outlook since childhood. God's unending love was not the foremost thing in their minds, he writes. But his possible displeasure was foremost in their minds. Christianity, they reported, was really about following the rules. When I told them, this is Burge speaking, that it was not, you could hear a pin drop. Some privately commented that this was the very first time in their lives that they had ever heard this good news. In fact, the gospel. Okay? John says, active love for each other is the proof that we are God's children. We have confidence that in the day of their death, or if Jesus returns before then, we are living a life of responding to God's love. Living a life of responding to God's love for us. Thanking God for his daily goodness and grace, relying on God's love for us. Leaning upon his grace. And so when we live a Christ-centered life, that relational life I was talking about, being filled with his Holy Spirit, letting his love compel you or control you, is another way of saying it, the result is a life of loving each other. If God's love is flowing from us, faith and loving actions go hand in hand, okay? So we walk the talk. Again, it's not about perfection. It's leaning hard upon the grace of God. God gave us Jesus because, guess what? He already knew that we were flawed. See? And so if we're living our lives fearful because we're flawed, we misunderstand the gospel. He came because we're flawed, and he gives us his grace and love and his spirit to help us. Now, in the last part of the verse, verse C, it says, in this world we are like Jesus, he says. The reason why God, completed or active love gives Christians confidence on Judgment Day is that it shows us that we are like Jesus in this world. And who better to be than like Jesus? I mean, it makes a lot of sense. If you're like Jesus, you're going to have absolute confidence on the day of judgment. If God's love is trickling through your life and you're loving incredibly by the grace of God, he is shaping you to be like Jesus. That's what he wanted. In this world, we're like Jesus, shining lights, being stories and parables of God's love in this ugly world, to be image bearers of Jesus, to bring him glory. And when that's happening, you're not worried about the future. You're just living out God's purposes. And you can't wait for the day when Jesus comes. John means to say, God will never condemn people to hell who are like Jesus. I mean, it just doesn't compute. Jesus came to make us new creations, image bearers of God who reflect Christ. That we love as God loved us shows us that we have the Spirit of God, because that's how love's produced. We have the Spirit of God because we have acknowledged that Jesus is God's Son and that he's the Savior of the world. So I'm taking you kind of backwards to how it all began, right? It began with this faith surrender. And so John says in 1 John 4:13 to 15, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of this Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so he's going back to how this relationship was created. Okay? Because of this relationship, we can be like Jesus. And when you're like Jesus, you have assurance. Now, let me just say a word about this phrase. It's a famous one, isn't it? Perfect love drives out fear. This is verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So John is basically saying the same thing, but he's using different language a bit. So what does he mean? John means to say there is no threat of punishment or condemnation on the day of judgment for being a loving person through Jesus. Jesus is our Savior because he was judged for our sins. Okay? His punishment on the cross brought us forgiveness. So that's what I was referring to before. Jesus is referring to a present judgment on the cross. He took the punishment for our sins. Not only did he forgive our sins and take our punishment, he then gave us his Holy Spirit to produce God's love in us. Okay? So if you're gonna, you know, stop in the middle there and say, well, it's all about forgiveness, and don't talk about being filled with the Spirit and love, then we don't have the whole picture of the Christian life, okay? Because if it's just about forgiveness to get to heaven, then we don't quite understand what God wants to create in you. He wants you to be people who love, change the world. That is why love for one another is the evidence that we are born again. And the reason why perfect love drives out fear. The fear of punishment and judgment. Jesus already took the hit for us. And if you love with pity and compassion and love through practical deeds, you're showing that God's love is real within your life. It's the evidence that that relationship cycle is happening. that you have surrendered your life to Jesus and the Spirit of God is working in your life, that you're born of God, that you're not a pretender, and you will never be punished for this kind of life. The in Jesus life, punishment is not even in the vocabulary. Perfect love or completed love, the love cycle happening, drives out fear of punishment. You don't even worry about it. And so on the other hand, as John says, fear has to do with punishment. People fear because they think, well, you know, I haven't done right, and I might get punished. But when we are loving one another, we don't fear because there is no threat of punishment on Judgment Day when God finds love in your life, the real fruitful production of love because of God's Spirit. And so that is why active love brings confidence on the day of judgment. Okay? I mentioned the other day to pray for my mom. And my mom sustained two compression fractures in her back, lower back. And this is not the first time my mom has broken bones. She has osteoporosis. But this has been the hardest on her, probably because of her age, right? 88 years old. And the last time I talked to her, just a week ago, she was very reflective and very tender. And so she said to me, she's been thinking, about heaven. Oh, yikes. So she knows her life on earth is short. And I didn't actually had a hard time listening to her. So I was like, Mom, cut it out. Stop talking about heaven. But the tone of her voice was not worrisome. It wasn't anxious. It wasn't fearful, right? She just said, hey, I've been thinking about heaven. It's just a matter of fact. And so I would describe it as peaceful conversation about her future. That, yep, heaven's the next chapter of my life. And so my question is to you is why can someone like that talk like that? Why? Why? Because she knows Jesus' complete forgiveness. Because she's walked with Jesus, she doesn't even consider judgment. She knows what Jesus has done for her. She didn't say this at all, but I know that her life has been about loving the lost, right? It's the fruit of her life, the fruit of my parents' life. And so people like that, they don't worry. I'm not saying that they don't get scared when they have fractures in your back. So would you, and so would me. I would get scared. But upon reflection, she puts everything in perspective. Hey, Dan, I've been thinking about heaven. You know, I hear a lot of people, and I often hear this at funerals, who say they hope they get to heaven. Or they claim or proclaim things that this person or that person will be an angel in heaven. But there is no real confidence there. It's just this hope. I hope so. But there's a big difference between hoping you get to heaven and having this real confidence on the day of judgment. So maybe this morning, you know, you have this nagging feeling, okay? I'm talking to the kids too. You know, you have this nagging feeling in your heart that you don't have the confidence. Where will you be when you die? When Jesus comes. I want you to know that you can have confidence about your future destiny. And it doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from anyone else, but Jesus' life in you. And when you walk with Jesus, he's the one that gives you confidence, right? You put in by faith in Jesus, and he gives you his peace. So let me just give you this thought, okay? Oh, I skipped the whole slide, but boop, let's move on to this. Loving one another is the fruit of delighting yourself in Jesus, okay? I was just trying to think of one little phrase to kind of maybe put it together. Okay? Loving one another is the fruit of delighting yourself in God. So the focus here is delight yourself in Jesus. Because that's where the love grows. And then the rest is going to follow, right? And the Spirit always gives you reminders. He's the teacher, right? He's the teacher. And he will awaken you to maybe specifics of that person or this person. People God brings into your life, awakens you, refreshes you, and say, maybe you ought to show that person love. Right? Love cycle happening, Spirit knocking on your heart. But it begins with this, my life is about delighting, worshiping, knowing Jesus. Try to love without delighting in Jesus is like trying to drive your car when it's not in gear, but in neutral. Have you done that before? Car's in neutral, hit the gas, you go nowhere, okay? You're not engaged. And so it becomes this legalistic, oh, guy, gotta love that person, you know? Instead of the fruit of love coming out of your life. Obviously, we're going to struggle with our own humanness and our sin and say to God, do I really have to love that person? God understands all that, okay? But he will grow you to love. And so you ask his help to help you love people because it's tough. And he grows in you, and you learn to forgive, and you learn to love, and you pray for that person, things like that. And so, to continue the analogy of the car, get your life in gear by delighting in Jesus, and the fear will simply go away. Lord Jesus, we just want to ask for your help because we admit that sometimes we love poorly. Help us, Lord, to go to the cross, to Jesus, and delight ourselves in you and be awed by your grace and love for us. And through that, may you give us the love to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.